it's different each time, and so we're right. That's why they're called grand. All right, this morning I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I know this familiar passage, but don't turn it off because we're going to look at some things maybe you haven't looked at before. And the thought I've touched on before, I'm sure, but I want you to kind of spend a little more time on the subject. And hopefully I'm not going to repeat anything that I've said before, because it's not a microwave sermon where I just warmed up something I've done before. It's all new and fresh. So, if you would, on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we're going to begin. And what we're, subject today is making the right choices. And what do we base our choices? When we make choices in life, how do we view, how do we come to determination of what we're going to do? Is it by chance, or we just say, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. If it looks good, I'm going to do it. Or do we do it based upon our faith in the Word of God? And that should be the source of our decisions, is the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And so it's kind of like a sieve we've talked about, where we filter through our thoughts and our decisions through the Word of God to see what God would have us to do. Not just, and we're going to see some examples of people who went by their flesh and did things according to what looked right, and they wound up with trouble. And we see that throughout the Bible. There's a little track, I think, around it says, are there mistakes in the Bible? And that's a good one, because most people jump on that and say, I knew there were mistakes in the Bible. Well, there are mistakes in the Bible, human mistakes. Adam and Eve were the first one to make mistakes, and so on and on. Cain made a mistake. So we do. Bible records mistakes of man, and also the things that man has done that God has allowed him to do and accomplish. Moses is one of those people. If we look at the Bible, two people are probably brought out in the Bible more than any other two people, Abraham and Moses. The first five books of the Bible are written by Moses, and four of those books is his life history, or his dealing with God and the nation of Israel. And so we're going to see that in Exodus, we're going to see some failures in Moses' life. He wasn't perfect. And God records those failures, but Moses was one who was teachable. When he made a mistake, God could work with Moses, and Moses would overcome whatever it was, and God would use Moses to accomplish his will. We see in Hebrews, no failures. We're going to look at overall life of Moses, and we're going to see it was a life of faith, even though at times he showed lack of faith. But his overall life was one of faith. And so let's just read chapter 11, verse 20 through 29, and we'll go through each verse and comment on those verses. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. We see that twice now. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. So we see here faith mentioned over and over again. We're going to start with verse 23. In verse 23, it's not the faith of Moses we see, but his parents. Moses' parents had faith in God. And because of that, they acted upon what God had revealed to them. It says that Moses was a proper child in one place, and then I think in Exodus he said he was a goodly child. That means that he was a special child. He was beautiful in the sense he was beautiful to God. God had a purpose for Moses. And we're going to say that Moses is a type of Christ. But Moses' parents, because it says by faith they did this, that means that God somehow, we're not told, but God had revealed to them there was something special about their son, Moses. And we're going to see, because of that, God had given them faith because of His Word, that they acted on that basis, and it saved the life of Moses so that he could deliver and fulfill God's promise to the nation of Israel. It says, when he was born, he was hid for 3 months of his parents. So, it would probably have been a little easier at the very beginning to hide a baby. He would cry and so forth. But after a period of time, it says 3 months, it got harder and harder for anyone to not know that there was a baby alive. And it says, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We go back to Exodus, we'll find that the king had ordered, first of all, that the midwives, when the baby boys were born, they would be killed. And the midwives did not obey the king's order because they feared God. And so the king issued another order saying that the baby boys, when they were born, were to be cast into the river and drowned. So he looked at them as being, in the future, if there was a war that broke out, that he would fear that the nation of the Hebrews would join forces with the enemy and destroy them. So they were his enemy. Moses and the boy, the nation of Israel, was the enemy to Pharaoh. But we notice that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith does that. Faith removes fear. If we have faith, we don't fear what man can do. We fear what God can do. And so that was his parents. So we see them acting upon their faith. Now, that faith that was shown to Moses affected Moses. It saved his life. And it was an example to Moses later in life. Even though he was a child, we see that growing up in a Christian home or a home where parents feared God had an influence on Moses. That doesn't mean that because your parents are Christian, you're automatically a Christian when you get of age. It's still a personal decision, but it's good to have Christian parents who are faithful to the Lord because of the influence it has upon the children. And so we see that that happens even with Moses here. So being in a Christian home and having a Christian parent is an advantage or it's a blessing from God. But we see they acted against the king's commandment. We're going to see that in this world, we're told in Romans that we're to obey the government. We're to obey those that are over us because it's ordained of God. Our government is supposedly for our own good and protection. But we see that sometimes when that government or that rule wants us to disobey God's word, we're going to see that we're to obey God and not man. Otherwise, we're to obey the laws of the land. Jesus said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's. So if it doesn't violate the word of God, we're to obey the government. But when it violates what is written in God's word, then we're to follow God and not man. And we'll see that, if you would, look at Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man. That's one of the things that as a human being, we fear, we have a tendency to fear man. Just like the king had the authority and the power to actually kill Moses or his parents. But because they believed God and God had a purpose for Moses' life, they put their faith and trust in God's word that he would be faithful in delivering them from whatever it was. And we're going to see later on that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though if God didn't deliver them, they still weren't going to disobey God's word. So we see that over and over again, that the fear of man causes us to do things contrary to the word of God. So we're not to fear man, but we're to fear God, reverence God for who he is. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 5. I'm giving you some examples of people who were not afraid to speak out for the Lord and to obey God rather than man. We see in Acts chapter 5, in verse 25 through 29. We see Peter. Then came one, Acts 5, 25. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. Notice that says they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. We had a good example this morning in worship of David and Goliath. David, the odds were against David, but God was on his side. And David put his trust in the Lord, and he prevailed. We saw that from this morning. So here we see that these people, they feared the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straightly command that you should not teach in this name?" The name of Jesus Christ. They told them, don't teach in this name, contrary to what God had told them to do and what Jesus Christ had told them to do. He says, "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They were teaching the blood of Christ. They were about his crucifixion, that they were responsible. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" So Peter spoke up. He wasn't afraid of them because he was serving a God who he had faith in and trust that God could bring him through. And they were going to obey God rather than man because they had told him to do something that was contrary to what God had told him to do. Look, if you will, I just mentioned Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?'" So he's asking them a question. "Are you not serving the God that I have set up? Not the true God, but an image. Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is it, God, that shall deliver you out of my hands?" So he's giving them a choice. Either bow down and worship the idol that I have set up, or I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Not a very good, you look at it and you think, well, I sure wouldn't want to burn in a furnace. So the natural instinct is to fall down and worship the idol to get the easy way out. But we know that's not what God wanted them to do. And you're going to see here, they had already made up their mind. They knew what they were going to do because they were going to obey God and not him. They feared not this king. They figured they feared the king in his kingdom, not the king in his kingdom on this earth. And that's what we're to do. He says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.
In other words, they don't have to think about it. They've already made their mind up. There's no debating. Give us 15 minutes, we're going to go back. Well, let's discuss what we're going to do, and then we'll come back and give you our answer. They already knew what they were going to do. They were going to obey God. There was no question about it. And then here's their answer. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So he said, God's able to do it. Then he's going to say, but if not, that means if he doesn't deliver us, he can, he's able to do it, but if he chooses not to do it, we're still going to serve him. He says, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up, those you've set up. Not what God has set up, but what you've set up. So here we see these three Hebrew children defying the king's order, and having their minds made up, making the right choice because of the word of God, and they knew where God wanted them to be. And so they obeyed God rather than their own feelings or making decisions based on feelings or of what was present. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he was come to years, we look over in, I believe it's in Acts 7, I believe it is, that we'll see that he's 40 years old. So we see that after 3 months, we know Moses' mother put him in an ark, put him in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and then God in his providential care had Pharaoh's daughter appoint Moses' actual mother to take care of him, and she paid him to do it. So we see here that God used these ungodly people to accomplish his will. We know Pharaoh's daughter must have known there was an order that all the baby boys should be killed. But when she saw the baby and heard him cry, she had compassion. And we see that because of that, she wanted to save his life. And we see that that was part of God's plan. But when he came of years, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused. What that means is, now can you imagine, here he is, 40 years old, he's been brought up in a life what we would call luxury. He ate the best foods. He was educated in the best schools. He had wealth. He had fame. He had everything that the world would call success. And because of his faith, he knew God had a plan for his people, and he was part of that plan. None of that meant anything to him. He chose, it says, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, his identity. He wanted to identify himself with the people of God and not with Pharaoh's daughter. So he had to break from that bond, you might say, that would have been between those things and what he knew was right. Physically, he was in Egypt, but his heart was with Israel. And so he refused it. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 18 through 25. Acts 7 gives you a kind of a history of Israel. It's kind of a summary of all that Israel went through in Moses' life also. It says, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Joseph had been a hero, but after a period of time, they forgot him. He says, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. So here again, they were being destroyed, the baby boys. In which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart, notice it says into his heart, to visit his brethren. He knew his roots. He knew who he was going to serve, the people of Israel, not Egypt, not the world. He was going to serve God's people, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now notice what it says in verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So here at the end, at the end of his 40 years of living in Pharaoh's house, he decides to go outside and visit his brethren, his roots, the people he loved. And it says here that he saw one Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. And we see from the scriptures, if we read Exodus, that he killed the Egyptian. And it says that before he did it, it says Moses looked this way and that way, and he saw no man. He didn't look up. See, this is part of Moses' problem at the beginning. He had all the education that man could give him, but he still wasn't right with God. God had to deal with him. And we're going to see that because of this slaying of this Egyptian, Moses is going to have to go to the backside of the desert for 40 years while God teaches him lessons. Worldly wisdom with God is foolishness, but godliness to the world is foolishness. But we see that in spite of man's wisdom, God could not use that until Moses was trained or God had worked in his life and brought Moses to the point. And we see that Moses took care of sheep. And we know that by keep taking care of those sheep, he learned patience. He learned how to lead because sheep were helpless. So he had to lead. God had to prepare him for what he was going to do with Moses. And so we see that it took him 40 years to do that. But God's timetable is always correct. But notice in verse 25, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. So it tells me that Moses knew all along what God had planned. God was going to use him to deliver the people. He just didn't know when or how. And so Moses ran ahead of God by killing this Egyptian. And because he ran ahead of God's plan before God could reveal it to him, he wound up going 40 years into the desert. God still used him, but it took time. He had to train him. He had to go through this process in the time. But it says that he knew that he would deliver them, but the people did not understand it. When he comes back, they will understand. They'll believe him. But we see a picture of Christ here again. Moses is a good example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may sometimes go through that. All right, now verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choosing to take a position, not remain neutral. A lot of people are wishy-washy. They kind of like to straddle the fence. When it comes to things of God in faith, we have to be determined. We have to know God's will. We have to know God's word so that we can obey it. And so if we know God's word and we're willing to obey it, then it's not a major problem. Even though we know that at times faith requires us to see things and to take things that look impossible, improbable, and allow God to use us in accomplishing whatever it is. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see it with Abraham. He left his home not knowing where he was going to go. But he believed God was working things out for his good. And that's the way we are. If we know God and understand who he is, then when he wants us to do something, we may not understand why or how he's going to do it. But we just have to move and be obedient, be teachable, so that He can use us to accomplish His will. And we see that throughout the Scriptures. We see that in choosing and making a position, it's not based on feelings, emotions, or sight, but faith in God alone. And I want to look at an example of that in Genesis chapter 27. And you have to read the whole chapter really to get it, but I've kind of picked out verse 20 through 27, and we'll kind of just go through it. But example is Isaac. Isaac has grown old, and he's going to bless Jacob and Esau. He really wants to bless Esau, but God's plan is for him to bless Jacob. Because Jacob is the one whom God is going to use. And so we see a little trickery, you might say, by Jacob and his mother in deceiving Isaac into blessing Jacob. It says, in Isaac, verse 20, said unto his son, After he's asked for his son Esau to go out and get him some venison to eat, Rebekah knows what his plan is, and so she devises this scheme where she makes, I think it's goat or sheep or whatever, and make it taste like venison. She kind of doctors it up and has Jacob take it to Isaac. And we're going to see that she does some other things also. It says, Isaac said to his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. So it's real quick. He said, go out and get some venison for me. And in just a short time, he's back and he's cooked and ready to go. So in his mind, he should have thought, something ain't right. You know, there's a little something. He might not have been able to see physically, but He detected something that was a little bit unusual. And it proves here that he really thinks about it, but he's going on his emotions. And it says, Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee. So he's going to use feeling. He says, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, now notice this, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. She had put goat skin, tied it to his wrist or around his wrist and arm. And so when he felt it, he felt like Esau. But his voice, the word, his word, it doesn't sound like him. So that was another thing that he should have recognized. Hey, this something ain't right. I'm making the decision. It looks like it's Esau, but something tells me it's not. So then it says, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother's Esau hands, so he blessed him. So he gave the blessing to Jacob, thinking it was Esau. And he said, art thou my son Esau? And he said, I am. So he lied. Jacob, he was a tricker. He was a schemer. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he thought, brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine and drink, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. So he went by feeling, smell, touch. The senses, our senses, we cannot rely upon our senses, physical senses sometimes, to determine the will of God. He was deceived. We can be deceived by our senses, by our flesh. And so we must base our decisions on the Word of God. What does God reveal to us? In His Word, we know that the Scriptures in Romans chapter 10, I think it's 17, says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So how do we get faith? By the hearing of the Word of God, by the teaching of the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, we see God working, how He's worked in the past, how He works in the future, His mind. We see that He's dependable, faithful, and what He says will come to pass. He's been right. God has been right 100% of the time in what he's foretold and what he is in his plan. So we see that making choices should not be done by our natural senses. Verse 26. Okay, I didn't finish 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, in the natural sense, in the flesh, if somebody says, you got two roads, you two choices, you can suffer or you can have pleasure, which one would you pick in the natural sense? You're going to pick 99 times out of 100 people are going to pick the pleasure because it's the easy road. We have a tendency to want what's easy, quick, and gets it done. If it feels right, do it. But we see that Moses didn't do that. We see that he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God. We see that with Jesus Christ. Think about it. He left heaven, came down, become one of us, suffered, was hated, ridiculed, put to death on our behalf, for us. He left heaven, the glories of heaven, to come down to die and to suffer and to bear reproach for us. And so Moses, when he looked at things, he chose to suffer rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. See, sin is for a season. It's enjoyable. Bible never just text says that sin is not enjoyable, but it's only for a season. And then the consequences of sin we're never told about. Well, the world will never tell you about the consequences of sin. We find that out later. It's sort of like it's bait and switch. You're suckered in on something, and you find out later that it's not what it all was cracked up to be. There's more to it. Hidden. It's like with drugs or anything else. Only the good things or things that people think appear good, they're short-lived. And so we have to pick things that we're to choose things that are not temporal, but things that are permanent or eternal. So we see here he chose to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures. See, pleasures, he could have stayed in the Pharaoh's court and lived a life of pleasure. He could have had everything he wanted, but that wasn't where God wanted him. He was not happy. If you're out of God's will, you're not going to be happy. It's God's will that everyone be saved. If you're not here this morning, you're not a believer. It's God's will that you be saved. You'll never be satisfied or happy in this world unless you're born again and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you're missing something. And that missing part is Jesus Christ. All right, now go to verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Esteeming means to consider beforehand. And as I've already mentioned, when we make decisions, it's easy to make a quick decision without any thought of what the future is or the consequences. So he's saying here, we're to esteem, we're to think things through. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. We're not going to escape that. That's a principle and a law of God has said. So if you die in your sins, you can't go to heaven. You can't be with God. You're going to go to hell. Because the Bible has declared that. God's Word has said that. So we have to consider the consequences of our actions. And we're going to see that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Material things are not important. We go through life, people do, and spend all their life trying to obtain material wealth, and they die and they leave it all behind. The only thing that counts is those things. Our treasure, it says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. And it's those things that we lay up in heaven, the treasures. We're rich towards God, not in this world, but rich towards God. That's going to count. It's going to have any value. The rest of it is useless. And at this point, I want to mention, a lot of times we hear people say, well, so-and-so gave up. So perhaps maybe a child or a kid has gone to college, Yale or some big college, has a big degree, and he gets out into the world, and he gets saved, and all of a sudden God calls him to the mission field. And people will say, boy, he gave up a great career to go out to be a missionary. And really, it was a step up. You see, when you serve the Lord, it's a step up from anything the world has to offer. It's greater than somebody handling the Word of God and teaching others is more important than being president of the United States. He has more glory. So we don't give up. We gain when we accept Christ. We gain because it's permanent. Things that we do for the Lord are not temporal, but they're rewarded. We're going to see here, he says, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked ahead. That's what we have to do. We have to look ahead. It's just like I said, people do things on the spur of the moment. I think about finances. Somebody goes out and buys a car and they really can't afford it. Or they go out and spend money. And then as soon as the payments start, oh me. They done made the choice and they've got to live with their choice. So here we're saying that we have to make this, we have to look at the end results. We have to look at what God's word has said about whatever it is we're doing. And if we know what the end result is, that we're gonna be in God's will, we're gonna accomplish God's purpose, then whatever happens in between, we won't get shaken. Because we know God's working in our life for His good, for our good, and for His glory. And so we don't have to worry about keeping track of what's going on and what we're doing and so forth. But we have to have our eyes focused on the finish line, not what's all along the journey, because that journey through life, it says there's going to be trials, tribulations, and reproach in the life of a Christian. We're going to suffer persecution. But it's for a temporal time. We're going to say that it's just for a short time. The recompense of the reward is future. It's eternity. So, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I must move on. And what I'm just saying, we see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And I might add, suffering always comes before glory. We see the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, then He was raised, and then He seated back in the heavenly on the right hand of God. So there's suffering and then glory. Suffering in our life, and then there's glory to come. It says, for our light affliction, notice it says light affliction, that's problems we have in life, whatever it might be, trials, tribulations, persecution, whatever. It's just for a short time. If we live to be 100 years old and we suffered the whole 100 years, it's still a short time, a light time compared to eternity. So he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here again, the end results. It's rough. It may be rough along the way, but it's worth it. It's just like anything in life sometimes. Having children, a woman doesn't want to go through the birth pains, but once it's over, they're glad they did. And their joy is, there's joy in the morning. And there may be a rough night, but Bible says there's joy in the morning. So it's going to be just for a short time, and it's going to work for the glory of God. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Then look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We must move along. Here again, he's talking about trials and tribulations and suffering in this life. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It's going to happen to all of us. We're going to suffer trials. We're going to suffer persecution as a Christian. It says, "But rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Christ suffered. We're Christ's children, so we're going to suffer also, just as He did, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceedingly joy. So, here again, the sufferings that that Christ went through were temporal. He raised from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of God. We'll go through trials. We will overcome those trials and those hard times in life. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." So we're reproached for the name of Christ. Not because of... It's one thing to be looked down upon or bring reproach on our own self due to our own doings. But when we represent Christ, we know from the Scriptures, when we go out and we witness and we talk and we witness for Christ, people are going to hate us because they hated Christ. It's not us, it's the Word, it's the one we represent who they hate. The world hates Christ. They're against God. And so therefore, they're going to hate us just as they did Christ. They're going to reject us. But he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." So be sure that you're suffering for the reproaches of Christ, not because of your own doings. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So here we say again that we're to serve God, and we're going to suffer because Christ suffered, and as representatives, people are going to dislike us too. Then let's... Moving along, and I don't have much time. Verse 27 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt." He left Egypt. The first time Moses left Egypt, he killed a man, remember? He fled to the desert. He fled because of fear. This time, when he leaves, the next time, it's going to be because of faith. Because he knows God has called him. God has told him He's going to deliver him. There's going to be plagues. He brought upon Pharaoh, and that he would relieve, that they would go away, not empty-handed, but would leave and go serve God in the desert. And we see that happened. So we see that he left or forsook the world to go to a place that he didn't know anything about, where he was going. He knew nothing about the wilderness. But he believed God was calling him. God was going to direct him and lead him in the way that he should go. That's faith. That's faith, is you take God at His word and trust Him with your life, and everything that you are is put into His hands. And notice it says, that verse 2, "Forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." Here again, he didn't fear the king because he was serving the king. It says, "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Endurance. Moses didn't quit. Moses, in spite of all the unbelief and rebellion of the children of Israel, Moses kept on going. Moses didn't back up. He interceded for them when he needed to, and he was faithful to God even when the people were discouraging and complaining. And another thing is You have to think about Moses. Remember when Moses disobeyed God and struck the rock twice, God told him in Numbers 20, verse 12, you will not go into the promised land because you didn't glorify me before the people. He struck the rock twice. He was only supposed to strike it one time. He disobeyed the word of God. God kept him from going into the promised land, but Moses didn't quit. It had been easy for him to say, well, I'm not going to need to go. Y'all on your own. I mean, that's the way some people do. You're on your own. Be like the shepherd, the false shepherd, and just leave the sheep. But Moses didn't do that. Moses kept on serving God. And he asked God to allow him a couple times to go in, but God kept telling him, no, you're not going to go. But it didn't affect Moses in the sense that he still kept on doing what he'd been doing. So we see that he endured. We're to endure. Faith does it. Faith causes us to look at things, even though we don't understand, we don't might not like them, but we know God is working and God's plan is best. So Moses kept on by faith, endured. And then it says, he's seeing him who is invisible. Moses spoke of Christ, really, and was a type of Christ, because we see in John, I think it's chapter 5, he says, you didn't believe Moses, so therefore you don't believe me, because he wrote of me. So Moses wrote about Christ. So he's saying here that they endured and that he was looking to one who was invisible. That's what faith does. God, who is invisible, but we know he exists because of his workings and his word of God, the word of God tells us. So we haven't seen him physically, but spiritually we have seen him. Just as Paul did on the road to Damascus. We have seen Christ through our spiritual eyes. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Here again, faith makes us obey. In other words, God told him and the children of Israel to kill that lamb on the Passover night, put the blood over the doors, and the death angel would pass. And we know that Moses told the people, and they obeyed. They did exactly what he said. And God did what he said. He kept his word. None of the Israelites lost any of their firstborn that had applied the blood. So we see the blood being applied. So we see that he kept, believed God's word, and he obeyed. And then in verse 29, we see that it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. Now we know that Israel had unbelief and they grumbled and complained. But when it came to the Red Sea, Moses told him, stand still, see, God's going to work. They had to have faith because God wouldn't have parted the Red Sea just for the sake of doing it as a miracle. He did it because they would exercise faith in going across on dry land. So we see this. God departed the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. It took faith because how did they know that they didn't get halfway through and all of a sudden water cave in on them? It took faith. They'd never done it before. So we see that they went through by faith, but just as soon as they had gotten on the other side of the Red Sea, the Egyptians came right behind them. And they presumed they could do the same thing. God was going to work through them. They didn't have faith. They were by sight. They looked, they saw the waters parted. They did it, we can do it. So they take off into the water or the dry land, and just as they get through, about halfway through it, all in a minute, God lets the water go back and destroy them. So disobedience to the word of God, unbelief, caused them death. That's what it is in the world today. People who do not believe God's word, they presume that they can do and have control of things. We see that ultimately it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It looked obvious to Pharaoh and his army. They could do the same thing. But we see, because they did not have faith, God did not help them or did not allow them to pass through. In just curiosity, I'm going to close, but I was going to go to Joshua. You'll see that Joshua is another good example who chose who he was going to serve. Elijah, he makes the statement when the people were trying to go between two opinions. He says, why you halt between two opinions? They were trying to straddle the fence. We see we cannot do that. And we've already talked about Daniel, how that he would not bow down, but also he would not eat or drink of the king's food because it was a direct disobedience to the word of God. There were dietary restrictions upon the children of Israel, and Daniel believed God's word, and he would not disobey God's word because of his faith. And so, faith looks at the word of God, even though we don't understand how God's going to work, how he's going to do it, but we know God will finish what he starts. God will do it right. It'll be for our good and for his glory.